We are near the end of our study of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, chapter 12. Do any of you know someone? Well, let me hang on a second. I was about to get us all in trouble. Let's do this a different way. Answer within your heart. If you know someone who thinks they know everything, just keep that to yourself, maybe. I think probably all know somebody who thinks they know everything. And maybe all of us at some point can be accused of being in a situation where we think we know everything. We've had the great joy in our home over the last little bit of getting to know Catherine a little better. Not that Catherine thinks she knows everything. But it's been unique for my boys to have a girl around besides their mother. And we had a really funny instance this last week. Someone said something about mansplaining, and Henry took it upon himself to say to Catherine, "Catherine, that's when a man will tell you how, about something." Chapter 11 here presents us with two solid headings. There are some things you don't know. But there's God who knows everything. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Father, we're so glad to get to come together around your word. As we pray our prayer of thanksgiving this morning, I was just beside myself thinking about how blessed we are to have your full word right here in our hands, so readily available, every resource we could ever need. And then your Holy Spirit, in addition to that, to make it alive to us. So we ask your blessing upon this time as we consult your word. Sanctify us by your word. Your word is truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin our reading in verse 1. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." As we break this chapter up here this morning, verses 1 through 6 lay out for us the case that we do not know. But then from verses 7 through 10, the reminder that God knows all. In fact, I've entitled this just a sermon on the omniscience of God. Let's begin in verse number 1, and consider here that we do not know. Solomon's point is, one does not know what God is going to do in the future. How then should we live? Because we like to plan. We like to put a process together. We like to take what we can of what we know and do our best with it. In fact, we would call this good stewardship of the lives God has given to us. But multiple times in these verses, he says here, you don't know. You can't know. You'll never know. In regards to God's plans, in regards to the evil that's upon the earth. So how should we live? Well, in verse 1, he offers a wisdom statement. And it's toward what we might call in our world simply investing. You can make it something else. Trade, business. But he says in verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Essentially, put it out there and let it come back to you. McDonald says it's a widespread and wholesale distribution of what is good, which will result in a generous return at the time of harvest. Now, there's a lot of suggestions on exactly what Solomon is talking about here. Definitely not wording that would bring anything to mind in our current society that I'm aware of. Cast your bread upon the waters. I think for most of us, when we think about throwing bread on water, what are we actually doing there? Feeding the ducks. Pretty sure Solomon is not giving kingly wisdom on how to feed ducks. So we've taken this analogy a little further in our society, and we've got to back up here and see what he's talking about. It's either a reference to trade or farming, but it applies in regards to benevolence and even evangelism. I suspect that trade is the most likely target of Solomon's meaning, since he was king and since he was known for his imports and his exports. So he says here, instead of putting your grain, your bread, into storage, into barns, ship it off. Let it bring back the proceeds of foreign trade. It's the old adage, nothing ventured, nothing. Yeah. Verse 2 works very well with that. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So put your grain, not just in the one ship that could sink, but put it in 7 or even 8. Send it to 7 or 8 different places. So when you do your business, do not put all of your eggs into one basket. Put it here, put it there. Diversify your portfolio. That's the trade approach to this proverb. There is the farming approach to this proverb. In this time, there was a known Egyptian agricultural practice in which seed would be placed into the Nile River at its low point. And then it would take root and it would grow as the river overflowed its banks. So we could see Solomon taking that practice to wisdom here. Cast your bread upon the water, you will find it after many days. Put your seed out in this way. If that's what he was referencing, we can come to know the wisdom and we can use it in lots of areas. MacArthur likes that approach in interpreting Solomon's meaning. If you have a study Bible there by MacArthur, he says, take a calculated and wise step forward in life, like a farmer who throws a seed on the wet or marshy ground and waits for it to grow. Again, that works well with verse number 2, where he says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, because you don't know what evil might happen. So how would that apply to farming? Plant more than one crop. If you read about Southern American cotton farmers, the ones who did well would have the bumper crops. The ones who did not would have a crop burn up. In fact, with cotton, I guess it would be way too much rain. And it would sog up the cotton, mildew, mold it, and it was no good. It's a very unique thing. So plant more than one crop. Maybe even from verse 6, we could say plant in more than one season. He says, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Rather than simply taking your chances and then calling it faith, which is what we often will do, we'll say, oh, we're just going to trust God. I'm going to plant this one crop. I'm going to send my export out on just this one ship. If it's God's will, he'll bless it and that ship won't sink. And if it's not God's will, you get the idea. He says, no, put it out 7 or 8 different areas. So venture, nothing gain. But when you do, diversify. Plan for an uncertain and possibly an unfortunate future. Many of you could raise your hand this morning and say, I've had some uncertain things happen to me in life. All of us, right? How many of you would say, I've had some unfortunate things happen to me in life? Most all of us again. But how do you plan for this thing? In fact, my planning usually is, well, I just hope it doesn't happen. Solomon gives us great wisdom here, doesn't he? Cast your bread upon the water. Watch it come back. Put it into 7 or 8 different places because you don't actually know what's going to happen. Now, take the farming or the trade example there and use it for application to our benevolence and to our evangelism. We observe in the foreign trade and the farming here that we put out there seed that eventually brings back fruit. Shouldn't we be givers? Generous givers with the same understanding. Luther said, be generous to everyone while you can. Use your riches wherever you can possibly do any good. What about your evangelism? Send the gospel out there. Give it in 7 or 8 different ways. Invest yourself in 7 or 8 different ministries. 7 or 8 different places. Where was it the church was told to take the gospel? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. I'm going to make it 8. Is that all right? I don't think that works, but you get the idea. Whenever we engage in kingdom enterprises, we are offering the Holy Spirit something He can use and will use to save people's souls. I read a story about George Whitefield. He was preaching, as he often would, on a trip to America outside the courthouse in Philadelphia. And on this particular occasion, there was a young man there holding a lantern and struggling through the crowd to get as close as possible to Whitefield to hear him preach. He got so into the sermon, or if he's like us, he got so lulled by the sermon that he fell asleep. He got so into the sermon that he dropped his lantern, and the lantern fell and it crashed to the ground, which disturbed the preacher and angered the crowd. You know how we are with kids. That little boy, where's his mother? Sit still during church, boy. Well, the boy was very embarrassed. And many years later, during Whitefield's 5th trip to America, Whitefield was greeted by a prominent minister. And as they talked together, this minister asked Whitefield, do you remember that instant? And he said, yes. And I've often thought I would give anything in my power to know who that little boy was and what had become of him. And the minister replied, I am that little boy. Cast your bread upon the waters. Watch it come back. Put a portion out to 7 to 8. You just don't know the potential of what may happen. Handle your spiritual blessings the same you would your financial business. What we invest in the kingdom of God is never wasted. Time invested in the things of God is not wasted. Talents used for God's kingdom is not wasted. Treasures given up to God's purposes is never wasted. God loves us. God has gifted us these things to steward over. And He wants us to invest them in these ways. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So use some faith and invest of yourself. Invest your time, invest your talents, invest your treasures. Inside of this wisdom, there's also a warning. I'm going to take these verses on from verse 2 down through verse number 6. A little bit more than this, but let me quickly just have you gaze upon them in your Bibles there. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 6. 4 times we get the recognition that we do not know. Verse 2, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Verse 5, thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. And then again at the end, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And then verse number 6 in the middle of the verse there, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper this or that. So we're given this wisdom initially. There's a way to invest. There's a way to work. There's a way to give, which is wise. But still, we're faced with uncertainty. Verse 2, we don't know what evil may come. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Verse 5, we do not know the ways and the works of God, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Verse 6, we just can't know the outcomes of life. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Now this is hard up against our human nature, because we for sure know some things. That's verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. How many of you got some rain yesterday? How many of you did not get rain yesterday? Just Ruth. Well, so we were at home, and it rained off and on all day, and we watched the clouds, and we could see, we were outside, and we said, we already get ready. Here comes some rain. And sure enough, there it came. The clouds are full of rain, and it fell right on top of us. We were supposed to go over to a friend's house and help with something, and I messaged and said, I'm assuming that's off because of this rain. And my friend said, it's not raining here. How in the world? You don't live that far away from my house. Well, when the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. There are some things that we know, even though it's not to a certainty, there are things we can observe. I call the rest of verse 3 Briscoe Darling theology. It says, and if the tree fall toward the north or the south, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Isn't that deep? You could really get into some things here, and I'm just not going to. What I think Solomon is trying to say here, some things are just certain in life, and some things are just uncertain in life. If you don't understand the Briscoe Darling reference, talk to me after church. Maybe come to my house this afternoon and I'll educate you. No matter which way a tree falls, it's going to lay right where it fell. You can tell it's going to rain by seeing the clouds full of water. Now verse 4 is the outcome of that. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Now, I didn't grow up around... But let me just skip that. He's making the point here that some will not work because they are trying to avoid risk. He's watching the wind and he says, well, this is a bad time to sow. Or he's watching the clouds and saying, well, this is not a good time to reap. So there are some things we know, and we act upon those things based off what we think we know. But then you bring verse 5 into this, what verse 2 has already said, what verse 6 is saying there. Since you don't know the ways of God, verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, probably meaning there is the way of the wind. He's talked about the wind all throughout this book here, and he used that word little as spirit a lot. We don't know the way of the wind, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. We don't understand exactly how that works. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And then verse 6, we just can't know the outcomes of life. Be actively involved, though, in the life that God has given you. How? Well, in the morning, go to work. In the evening, do some other work. You don't know which of those is going to prosper. Either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We hope for that, right? Most of you get up in the mornings and you go to your job and you do your work, and you come home in the afternoon and you have this other job called home, and you do some work there, like rearing the children and cleaning the house and keeping the yard or doing your budget or teaching the scripture. All of these things that we do in the home, and we don't know which prosper. We hope they both will. But he says here, be actively involved in this life that God has given you. Now, this is put up against risk potential. So Solomon's point is, you just don't know, but don't let risk potential keep you from generously investing yourself into life. With an awareness of the risk, plan for it. Attempt to plan around it, but all the while, be going for it in life. He's going to get to his, we have lots of these carpe diem statements in this book. He's going to get to that here in just a moment in verse number 9. Rejoice, O young man. Go after it. Give it your all. Do your best. Ryken says, rather than watching the wind in the clouds, imagining all the difficulties and waiting for better circumstances, we should try and do what we can with whatever God has given us in life. Get involved in ministry. Show mercy to someone in need. Start a friendship with a neighbor. Pray that God will use your relationships to be able to allow others to come to know Christ. It's easy to hold back because of fear. Don't hold back because of fear. Step out in faith. Not faith in yourself. Not faith in your plan. Faith that God will take what you offer and use it in some way for His glory. Derek Kinder writes here, if there are risks in everything, it is better to fail in launching out than in hugging one's resources to one's self. You remember Jesus' teaching that was like this? He said there was a guy who gave this many to one man and this much to one man and this much to the other man. You know, he came back and he asked him what to do. And there was one that was a big failure. Some exceeded, some were average. Some did okay, but not so great. But there was one that was a big failure. It was the one who said, I was afraid of you. And so if I knew if I came back and what you had given me I had lost, oh, it would be bad for me. So I went and I hid it in the earth. And look, I have it. Can you imagine? I like to think that he didn't keep the dirt from getting to it. Whatever it was. A stack of coins, a stack of cash, some precious thing. This investment. It's filthy and it's dirty and maybe it's a little moist. And he says, but here it is. I didn't lose it. I think he knows in his heart he hasn't done what he should have done with what was given to him toward the end of investing. But he's trying to muster up this courage of, well, I still have it. That which he has is taken from him and given to some who knew what to do with it, and he's cast out. Solomon's offering great wisdom here. There are things we just don't know in life. There are things we just can't know in life. There's always going to be uncertainty. There's always going to be fear. But nothing ventured is nothing gained. I just don't know if I can share the gospel with others. What if they refuse me? What if they mock me? What if they make fun of me? Well, all of that is likely going to happen, but there's a greater uncertainty up against that which should motivate you. What if they go to hell because I failed? Well, I just don't know if my little investment can mean much to God's great picture. The little bit of time that I can give, the little bit of talent that I can offer, the little bit of treasure that I can contribute. I don't know that it'll mean much. Go ahead. Hide it in the dirt. So you can present it back to him kind of crumpled, moist, and dirty in the end. Don't let fear motivate you. Let your faith motivate you. I love the hymn that we sing. It lays out this portion of this chapter well. I know whom I have believed. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Do you know at least that by faith? That is not a faith in self. That is not a faith in religion. That is not a faith in a preacher. That is faith in God. And while there are some things that we don't know, God knows all. The remaining verses lay out some facts that we must consider. Verse 7 and 8 simply lay out the fact that death is coming. There's some things we don't know, but there's some things we do know. Truly, the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. The light of the sun, for those who are still above the earth, is a sweet thing. So rejoice in the days of your life, because it will end. Mr. Jim Sohn has gone on to be with the Lord. But he used to be in his 90s, as he would still attend church here, I would see him, I would shake his hand, I would say, Mr. Sohn, how are you doing this morning? He would say, I'm still here. Which I took as a positive. Maybe he was saying, I'm ready to go, but I'm still here. I'm waiting on the Lord to take me. But I think Solomon's point here is, while we're still living, while we're still above ground, the light of the sun is a sweet thing. But we know that this will come to an end. Verse 9 and 10 give us another certainty. God will judge. This is where we get to the omniscience. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And Solomon is saying two different things here up against the all-knowing God. First, he says, don't live in fear. Verse 1 and 2, right? But also don't live in evil pleasures. Rejoice. Don't live in fear, rejoice. Take in your life. God has given it to you. Live it out. Go after the desires of your heart. But don't go after your evil pleasures. Well, how do we keep the balance? Well, we know that God knows all. And He will be the judge in the end. Now, consider all that God knows. It's a comfort. And it's a warning to us as people. God, unlike any other being, has a perfect knowledge of Himself. Has anything ever occurred to you about you? I'll tell this one, it's a little embarrassing, but it's pretty good about our own self-awareness. Twice a year. How often you're supposed to go to the dentist, I go. I don't like it, but I go. One of the main things I don't like about the dentist is, as bad as it is that they lay you back and they're digging around in your mouth, that they want to have conversation the whole time. And I don't know how to do that. I'm about biting fingers. So I went to the dentist. I got finished. I think I ran by the store, showed up back over here to the office, and realized that I had not zipped my pants that entire morning. And if you think about the dentist chair, you're kind of laid out there, you know. And I thought, oh, man, so embarrassing. Just tell people. Just tell them. You say, I don't want to embarrass them. It's better that you just tell them. But some things occur to us about ourselves at times. Well, nothing ever occurs to God about God. All three persons of the Godhead know each other fully. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, John 10:15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, three proof texts there to simply lay out the case that all three persons of the Godhead know each other fully. God also has the knowledge of all other things. Himself, and then everything else. God never learns anything new. Nothing ever surprises God. He never misunderstands or is confused. He knows things as they truly are. So you and I can trust his knowledge of all things. His knowledge is exhaustive. He numbers and he names the stars. Psalm 147:4. He knows the very hairs of your head. He knows every bird. Matthew 10:29-30. So this is a comfort, but it's also a warning. God knows all. He knows the unseen details of your life. There is nothing that is hidden from him. And what is his wisdom that he offers us here through Solomon's search and report back? Enjoy your life. I'm going to read you a long quote from Andrew Murray on the omniscience of God. He says, Lord, how terrible is thine omniscience for thine enemies. That eye which burns in heaven as a flame of fire is always upon them. They would fain flee away from it, but they are never able. But for thy people, thine omniscience is a comfort and a refuge. Thou art he who can help them against themselves and the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They invite thine omniscience to search their heart and to cleanse them from their secret faults. We know some things, but we don't know everything. Even though at times we might think we do. But here we have the wisdom of the omniscience of God. God knows all. Let this be a comfort to you up against the fears of life. So when an opportunity for a venture is before you, have no fear. When an emotion toward generosity is within you, have no fear. When the call to evangelism is upon you, have no fear. Let's stand and pray.